Thank you, and I too welcome you to Grace Believers Bible Study. Will you turn in your Bible with me today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? I'm glad that you're watching today, and I hope it's a blessing to you, and I recommend, as I normally do, that you get a pencil and a piece of paper or pen, whatever, but write down the scripture references. If you write them down and read them and study them for yourself, then you can try the scripture, or you can try me as a preacher. You can put me to the test and see whether those things that I say are true. Now this morning I want to talk to you about the blessings of death for the child of God. Now I don't know how long it'll take. I may have to take two or three sessions to go through all the things I want to talk about. But the point being that there are great blessings in death for the children of God. There are a lot of people today that are saved by the grace of God, and they don't know anything about death, and they don't know anything about what happens to them when they die. But on the other hand, there are those that are lost, and they don't know anything about what happens when they die. Some of them think that if they die, they're just dead like a dog, and that's the end of everything. But it isn't the end of everything, and it certainly isn't the end of everything for a child of God. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul said, "But I would not that you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For," now the reason that you're to sorrow not as others which have no hope, now he didn't say that you shouldn't cry. He didn't say you shouldn't shed tears. He didn't say that you shouldn't sorrow. He said you should sorrow not as others which have no hope. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." In other words, when the Lord returns, he will bring those with him that will come to reign with him, as in the passages that refer to us reigning with Christ. Those that suffer for him are going to reign with him. Now, verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Then there is something that we are to use to comfort people when they lose a loved one. I've gone to a lot of funerals and preached a lot of funerals. And I found out years ago that the Lord is expecting me to comfort the family when they've lost a loved one. And so I have no patience or good things to say about a preacher who takes advantage of a family that has lost a loved one when that preacher gets in the pulpit and screams and yells and jumps up and down and hollers and yells about hellfire and brimstone and whatever with no comfort whatsoever for the family. And it makes me wonder if he knows how to comfort the family. I very recently was at a funeral, and the preacher didn't preach anything that was... Now, some of the things that he preached were scriptural, but they certainly weren't according to the Word of God rightly divided. He didn't know anything about rightly dividing the Word, and if he did, he kept it a secret. I'm not talking about he should have got up in a funeral and talked about rightly dividing the Word. I'm talking about that he should have used the scripture for these people and to these people that would comfort them pertaining to their loved one. But he didn't do that. And then at the gravesite, nothing from the pulpit and nothing from the gravesite was ever referred to pertaining to resurrection or the catching out of the saints or any such thing. Yet, there's the comfort there. He said that you comfort one another with these words. Notice, the point that I'm trying to get across here is verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Go back to Colossians and look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible said, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Then our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ died the death of a sinner. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. So Christ died the death of a sinner. That is, the Bible says that God made him to be sin for us. The Bible says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so Jesus Christ not only died for the sin that entered into the world through Adam, he died for our sins as well. So Jesus Christ then died the death of a sinner. But God raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he died. He gave up the ghost, and he died. And he went down into the heart of the earth, and after 3 days and three nights, God raised him from the dead. So there is a hope for those that believe in Jesus Christ, that is, that believe the gospel. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and ye being sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath they reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from, notice, the hope of the gospel. Well, then there's hope in the good news there. There's hope in the good news that Jesus Christ, having died the death of a sinner, God raised him from the dead. Never happened before. That is, back under the law, if someone was put to death for their transgressions of the law, there's no record of them being raised unto eternal life. And yet Jesus Christ died having transgressed the law, in the sense that he took our sin. He didn't transgress the law. He never sinned. And yet Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself, our transgressions upon himself, and died the death of the sinner himself. And God raised him from the dead, giving you the hope that if you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will have died for your sins. And Christ, having died for your sins, was raised from the dead. Then if you believe on him, you are assured that if you die, you will be raised from the dead. What is our hope? Well, our hope is the coming of the Lord. But if God never raised him from the dead, he can't come back. So we have hope in death. Notice down in verse 27, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, if you believe on Jesus Christ, trust in Him as your Lord and Savior, then you have Christ in you, and Christ in you is that hope of being raised unto glory. Hence it is called the gospel of the glory of the Lord. In other words, the good news of glory. Not that you will just be resurrected, but resurrected unto glory. So, Paul told the Thessalonians that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Well, we have hope then. We have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life in Christ Jesus. Go back to Colossians with me again. And notice in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3 verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. In other words, you're dead in that you were identified in His death. In other words, let's just say that your life begins right here, and your life on earth ends right there. Well, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, God knew whether you would believe on Jesus or not. And so if you would believe on Him, trusting Him as your Lord and Savior, then God identified Christ with your sins. And your sins were put to His account. So He died for your sins. Well, if Christ died for your sins, then you died by faith in Him. In other words, you believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then judicially, you're dead, having died on Calvary's cross in a substitute. Christ was substituted to die in your stead. Back in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 again. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Turn, please, to Titus. In Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Promised before the world began. I'm going to say that right here, that this line represents the foundation of the world, whatever that is. Well, back there before that time, God promised eternal life in Christ. Well, who did He promise eternal life to? You weren't back there. You weren't born until this century here. You weren't born until more than 1900 years after Christ died. Christ died in AD 33. You weren't born until this last century. So if God promised eternal life back there, then He promised eternal life unto His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the virgin-born Son of God, and His name was called Jesus, which means Jehovah Savior. So God promised Him eternal life in your behalf. So Jesus Christ, by faith in the promise from God from before the foundation of the world, went to Calvary believing that if he died for your sins, God, who promised him eternal life, would raise him from the dead. How could he have eternal life if he died eternally on Calvary and never resurrect? And so before the foundation of the world, God promised Jesus Christ eternal life, and Jesus Christ, by faith in God Almighty's promise, went to Calvary in your behalf, knowing that if he died, God would raise him from the dead. And so Jesus Christ said to some people one day, I've got the power to lay my life down, and I've got the power to take it again. So Jesus Christ then, by faith, went to Calvary believing that if he died, he would be resurrected unto eternal life based upon the promise of God the Father that was given him before the foundation of the world. It can't go wrong. It can't get out of shape. So you that believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, trusting that he died for your sins on Calvary, have eternal life in Christ. Now, the gospel. Turn back with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1:16 says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God, that is the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, then go back to Colossians one more time, hold on to Romans there, and look in Colossians again. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Well, what is the hope of the gospel? Well, it's righteousness and life. Back in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, for therein, that is in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In other words, those that are justified. So, when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, God identified him with your sins. You then, later on, believe on Jesus Christ, trusting that he died for your sins. And so, he at Calvary then, based upon God's foreknowledge, justified you. And those that are justified by faith shall live. So there are two or three things about that are unmistakable. For instance, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. What is righteousness? Righteousness is that which is absolutely right. Righteousness is that which is absolutely straight as compared to that which is crooked. Righteousness is straight. Righteousness is honesty. An illustration. Let's just say that you owed somebody a large sum of money, and you was not able to pay that money. You had wasted it, thrown it away, and now you must pay, but you don't have anything to pay. So to set things right between you and that person that loaned you the money, it has to be paid. To make it right, The debt has to be paid. So you go to that individual you owe money to, and you say, I'm terribly sorry. I repent of my sin against you. I know that I did you wrong. I'm here at your feet. I'm bent over in prayer. I'm shedding big old tears, and I'm crying about this. Can't you see the pain that is in my heart? I am so sorry that I have wronged you. Please forgive me. But I won't get the debt paid, will it? So he says unto you, the debt has to be paid. It would be unjust for me to just say to you, I forgive you, when I make others that owe me money, they have to pay me. And you say, but I don't have the money. And so the one that you owe the money to has a son. And his son has saved his money all his life. He has a lot of money. And so the man that you owe money looks to his son, and his son volunteers to pay your debt for you. The man's son volunteers. He says, Father, if you will just wipe this man's debt out and set him free, I will pay it all. I will make it right. I will right his wrong. And so the man agrees. Contract is drawn up. He pays your debt with interest. And you go away a righteous man. You go away the deed that you did wrong having been set right. You're now righteous in the man's eyes. Why? Because you don't owe him anything anymore. And you go away free and righteous because your sin, your crime against that man was paid by his son. Well, in the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed. That is, God is righteous to demand death for your sins. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. God is right to demand death for your sins. So you get out of the pew at the revival campaign, and you come down to the altar, and you pray at the altar, and you confess your sins, and you confess them over and over, and you repent of your sins, and you plead with God, and you say, God, I'm sorry. I know I'm a sinner, and that I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. And God's holy word screams back at you and says to you, you are a vile sinner. You're in a vile body, and your flesh and your blood cannot inherit my kingdom. My son died for your sins. My son paid for your sins on Calvary. Receive him as your Savior, and your debt is paid. But you won't do that because you're so proud. You're going to work it all out. Well, if you're going to work it all out, what are you down there on your knees for? Begging him to forgive you. There's no need for you to keep begging for him to forgive you. When he gave his son on Calvary to pay the debt, well, how can you get it? By receiving him, by claiming him, by him being your Savior. Go back to Colossians again. In Colossians chapter 2, notice verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Well, if you received Christ, believing that He died for your sins, was buried and rose again, if you're trusting Him as your Lord and Savior, then you have eternal life in Him. Look in Colossians 3 one more time. In Colossians 3 verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Well then, if you receive Him as your Savior, believing on Him and trusting that He died for your sins, then you are now dead. And so the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 verse 11, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Then you are to reckon yourself as having died on Calvary, been buried, and quickened together with Christ, resurrected with Christ, risen up with Christ, and seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. Judicially, you've already died. And so the debt is paid for you that believe on Christ as your Savior. So then, if you have Christ, you have life, because life is in Christ. God promised Jesus Christ eternal life before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, by faith, went to Calvary, believing that if He died with your sins in Him and upon Him, that God would raise Him from the dead, because He promised it before the foundation of the world. So if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have eternal life. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to say anything or do anything. You don't have to beg, plead in repentance, shed crocodile tears, but you have to trust Him, claim Him as your Lord and Savior. And if you have Him as your Savior, you have eternal life. Why? Because eternal life is in Christ and the work He did for you at Calvary. Paul said, therefore, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Christ rose from the dead, God will bring those back with Him that have already gone on in death. There's no fear in death for the saved Bible-believing saint. I thank you for watching today. Until next Sunday, we'll continue with this at that time. Until then, good day.